Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us here today, for the opportunity to worship you in all the ups and downs of life, the opportunity to be together and to joke together and laugh. Lord, that is good. And Lord, for the opportunity to come alongside one another when life is tough. And so we pray for Rebecca Bandman and her family today as they work through this season of grief. And we pray for Lori Storer and her family as they likewise work through this season of grief and all the things that go along with that. Lord, we're grateful for our kids' ministry and for everybody who puts all sorts of time and energy into that. And Lord, this morning we ask for your blessing to be upon them as they minister to the residents of Forest Heights Long-Term Care. Lord, we ask that you would use the smiles of children, the chaos of children even, to bring a smile to the face of the residents there. That in a very real way, they would experience your presence and your love. And Lord, that as we anticipate the Easter season and the new life that comes with the celebration of Easter, Lord, that they would, that these kids would really embody that in real ways. And so, Lord, we thank you and we ask for your blessing to be upon them. And Lord, that as they serve, that they would grab a passion for what it means to love others and to serve others. In your name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I took up running. Now, running is something that if you'd asked me three years ago if I would ever do, I probably would have said, no, that's crazy. Who runs for fun? In my world, running was something that you did if you chased the ball because you were playing a sport, or if a grizzly bear was chasing you, then maybe you would run. But something happened a couple years ago where we were having children, and I woke up one day thinking, I need to do something for my health, and running actually seemed to fit into the new pattern of life that we had as parents. And so I started to run. First, I hated it, and then I started to hate it less. And now I can tell you, I actually quite enjoy it. It's a part of my week that I look forward to. It's something that helps me process life. It's something that just makes me feel good. And I've even done one of those crazy things where you sign up for a race and you actually do it. And I've actually done a couple races, and guess what? I wasn't terrible. Did okay. It was kind of cool. A very positive experience. Now, at these races, a little 5K race, they give everybody who crosses the finish line a medal. Everybody. It's the reward for not dying on the course. But when my kids see the medals that I have, all two of them, they think I actually came in first. Lord bless them. They think I'm the fastest person there. In fact, at the last race, Silas and Isaac were like sitting right beside the finish line yelling, "Daddy won! Daddy won!" Super cute, but they ignored the other 100 people that went ahead of me. In fact, the one person who passed me as I was going past the finish line. But in their mind, I'm the fastest person ever. Now, it's the wonderful point of view of children, isn't it? And some of you who have older children are sitting there thinking, that's going to end. And I know it's going to end. At some point, and it might be very soon, Silas is going to be faster than me. They're going to realize that I am not going to be I'm not the fastest person ever. They're going to realize I am not superhuman. And they're going to have to figure out what to do with this view of dad that is no longer this, like, oh, type figure, and have to deal with the fact that dad isn't super fast. Dad isn't superhuman. Dad has flaws. And the hope is that as we get to know each other, as this relationship continues, that we're going to have a deeper, a richer relationship, a more real relationship going forward. Well, in our text this morning, the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and they're going to see another side of Jesus, a side of Jesus that they haven't seen before. And this side of Jesus that they see is not superhuman, but it's a side of Jesus that is crucial for them to see in their growing understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and if you have the app or the notes in front of you, you can follow along as well. Starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrows to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So Jesus and his disciples have just finished celebrating the Passover feast, an event that we remember as the Last Supper. And they've gone to this garden called on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is just outside of Jerusalem. And it seems as though this was a regular place for Jesus and his disciples to go. This is one of the reasons why Judas seemed to know where to take the crowd to when it came time to arrest Jesus. Now, the reason why they went to this garden is that Jesus needed to pray. And so he tells the group of disciples, stay here, and I'm going to take Peter, James, and John with me a little bit further. Now, Peter, James, and John, we've seen them sort of form an inner circle with Jesus. They've been a part of some key events, and right here in this text, Jesus is going to rely on them for support. These guys were some of the few people that were there when Jesus raised the little girl to life. And Peter, if we remember, he's the one who speaks for the rest of the group when he says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. This is who we think you are. And then a little bit later, Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, Hey, Jesus, we don't like all this dying talk. Maybe you could talk about something else. And that's what Jesus turns and he teaches the rest of the group that, hey, following me requires that we die to ourselves. It requires that we pick up our cross daily and follow. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus. And it is Peter, James, and John, these three men who were witnesses to Jesus in all of his awe-inspiring glory. And then we talked, when we looked at the transfiguration, about why Jesus told them not to tell anyone. And the reason why they were told not to tell anyone was that Jesus knew that his disciples needed to see the cross and they needed to see the resurrection in addition to this awe-inspiring thing that happened on the transfiguration. They needed to see all of this to get a picture of who Jesus is. Now, in a real sense, the disciples are on a journey of relearning who God is and what God is about. And all these things need to go together to form their understanding of what God is doing. Now, we were talking about this at youth group a couple weeks ago, and one of our students made the connection between with a puzzle that was being put together. And the idea is that with each experience with Jesus, a small piece of the bigger picture of who Jesus is being assembled for the disciples. And it won't be until they see it all that will they actually have a good understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. See, each experience is a piece of the puzzle. The miracles, the teaching, the transfiguration, the suffering, the cross, the resurrection, even what Terry talked about last week when we talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, all of these things are forming a picture of who Jesus is and what God is doing through Jesus. And so today, as we look at Jesus praying in the garden, we are going to see something else that needs to be a part of our understanding of Jesus. This is for the disciples, too. What they see Jesus wrestling with needs to become a part of how they understand Jesus and what it means to follow him. Now, the emotions that the disciples see in the garden, well, it's a bit different than what they're used to seeing. They have seen Jesus show some emotion in the past, but what they're seeing here is Jesus exhibiting more emotion than what they're used to seeing. See, Jesus has always been the strong one. He's always the one that other people go to when they need support, when they are facing a problem. But right now, Jesus, as he's facing the reality of what to come, he is almost as if he's a man in a walking nightmare. He's overwhelmed. He could see what is coming. He could see the pain. He can see the suffering. He can see the darkness. He can feel the weight of sin. And all of it was too much to bear. And so when we look at Jesus here, he's not the strong one that the disciples are used to seeing. Now, I don't know about you, but in general, I don't like my heroes to be human. I like them to be superhuman. I like my sports figures, my favorite athletes, to be able to always hit the game-winning home runs. I don't want to see them end the game striking out. That's no fun to see. I want my heroes to jump tall buildings in a single bound. I want them to stand firm in the face of opposition. That's what I want. I know it can be unrealistic, but that's what I want. I want superhuman. But what we are seeing from Jesus here is not superhuman. And it can be difficult for us to take in. Because we're seeing Jesus in a really vulnerable place. He isn't a hero marching boldly to his oncoming fate. He's a man who's having a meltdown. He's looking into the darkness, and what's staring back at him? He can see that there's demons staring back at him. Every demon in the whole world staring back at him, and they're grinning, saying, "Come on, we're waiting for you." And so what does Jesus do here? He does what he teaches us to do in the Lord's Prayer. He goes to God and he asks God to deliver him from the evil one. And so in our text, Jesus leaves Peter, James, and John behind to pray. And we're told that Jesus falls face down in prayer. And this is not something that we usually see Jesus do, but it speaks to the depth of emotion that he is experiencing. It's the picture of somebody being completely worn out by what's to come, and he's throwing himself at the mercy of God. But in this anguish, we notice that Jesus still calls God his Father. And that's something that we can't just skip over. It's a signal that this prayer is not just an appeal to change something, but it's about the closeness of relationship that Jesus has with God. One of the mysteries of the Christian faith is that God is three distinct persons, all connected into one being. We have the Father, the Son, that's who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit, each having their own roles, each having their own personalities, but at the same time being intimately connected to one another, being tied together into one being. Now, this personal connection is what is being expressed as Jesus prays here. And it's a closeness that Jesus invites his followers to recognize that they can have as well with God the Father. It's within this relationship of intimacy that Jesus asks God, is the suffering really necessary? Now, Jesus is not trying to get out of God's will, and God's will is that sin would be dealt with, that sin would be overcome. But what he is doing is he's exploring whether there's another way to accomplish the same goal. And so what we're seeing is Jesus praying one of those frantic, panicky type of prayers that sometimes we pray. And Jesus gets right to the point. He says, "Father, if there's any way for me to get out of it, please let me out. I want out. I want out." But within this prayer is the recognition that, you know what? God has the right to say no. And I think we need to see this. We need to see Jesus in all the emotion here. We need to see Jesus praying when, in the moment, he is not being heroic, where he's like us at the end of his rope, desperately wanting things to be different. We need to see this. You know, one of the things that we can fall victim to is thinking that our prayers need to be nice, neat, tidy, organized, respectful prayers. When often that's not where we're at. And when we start thinking that way, we have fallen victim to a lie that's designed to keep us from intimacy with God the Father, the Heavenly Father who wants to hear us in whatever place we might be in. And so my encouragement to us this morning is to be praying with honesty, to be praying in those places of pain and doubt and suffering, be perhaps even praying out of anger, knowing that God hears. God hears us in those places of panic and fear, and he meets us in those places. Now, we're going to get to the disciples in a couple minutes here, but we want to look at what Jesus says in his second prayer. Because if you look at it closely, there's a progression between what he says in the first prayer and what he says in the second time of prayer. Now, if you were to look at how Luke tells this story in Luke chapter 22, you would see that God meets Jesus as he prays by sending an angel to minister to him. And this tells us that Jesus' prayer is not going unheard. Rather, God is doing something in response to what Jesus is praying, and he's actually meeting Jesus by sending an angel to strengthen Jesus for what is to come. Now, Jesus' second prayer, it does sound very similar to the first prayer. If you were to read them, you know, read prayer number one, prayer number two, at first glance, they seem almost exactly the same, but there's a subtle difference to them. His first prayer is flat out asking for avoidance of the suffering that is to come. What we see in verse 22 contains a recognition that the cup of suffering is not going away, and that there's an acceptance of God's will. Now, Matthew does tell us that Jesus prays a third time, but he doesn't tell us what exactly Jesus prays. My guess is it's a continuation of what of Jesus' second prayer, where he's being built up for what is to come. Because after Jesus prays the second time, he gets up, he gathers his disciples, and he almost says, I'm ready, let's go. Now, as we reflect on Jesus' prayer, there are two things that stand out that I want to pause and look at this morning. The first is, through prayer, Jesus overcomes temptation, or overcame temptation. Let's be clear about what's happening here. Jesus is fighting a spiritual battle, and a spiritual battle that he needed to win. Wrapped up in all the emotion of this, Jesus is experiencing temptation, and the temptation is to just walk away. He can see what's coming, and the temptation is to say, okay, I can't do this. I'm just going to go do my own thing now. Temptation has been a part of Jesus' ministry from the beginning. We remember that the devil met Jesus in the wilderness and offered Jesus comfort. He offered Jesus prestige and power and fame. And then later on, we've talked about how Jesus' friends are the voice of temptation when they say, Jesus, are you really sure that dying is the right idea here? And then last week, as we looked at the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem and the crowds shouting Hosanna to him, there's the temptation, the unspoken temptation there to receive the praise. They were saying, we want you to be our king, and for Jesus to embrace that and to turn away from God's plan. And now the question that's been planted in his mind is suffering really necessary? Do I really have to suffer like this? And so what does Jesus do? In the face of temptation, he goes to his Father in prayer, laying it all out there in honesty, and at the same time saying, God, I'm giving myself to you. I trust you no matter what. Folks, as we've been thinking about what does the surrendered life looks like, this is what the surrendered life looks like. You and I face temptation every day. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not. It's always an invitation away from the Jesus-shaped life. It's an invitation to just go with the flow. It's an invitation to focus on advancing ourselves, our reputation, our comforts, our riches. But we can overcome temptation just like Jesus. And as we pray, we lay out our struggles. In our humanity, we lay out the things that we want, and perhaps we lay out the things that we don't want. And in our prayers, we take a deep breath and we say, God, what you want is more important. Help me to embrace what you want. This is the surrendered life. God, what do you want? Help me to want what you want. Second point on prayer is that through prayer, Jesus is equipped for what is to come. You know, Jesus went into this time of prayer with an agenda. In his humanity, he was hoping that things would be different. From that perspective, his prayer goes unanswered. But something else happens as Jesus prays. He changes. The panicky, anxious Jesus that we see at the beginning transforms into a man who is ready to proceed, a man who is locked in to do what God is doing, ready to face what's to come. See, it's in this time of prayer that God meets Jesus and he prepares him for the next stage. He prepares him for what's to come. And I think this is good for us to see. Because often when we go to prayer, we're hoping that God will change our circumstances. We're hoping that God will change our world. And when really the change that needs to happen is inside of us. Now, don't hear me wrong on this. This is not to diminish the fact that many of us are dealing with some very real struggles. And this is not to say that there aren't some very real wrongs that are happening in our world. And this is not to say that God, in his wisdom, sometimes chooses to respond to our prayers in miraculous ways. Yes, God does that. But we can't overlook that what happens frequently is the miracle that God works is in the lives of his people who come to him in prayer, where we are remade into people who can be a part of what God is doing in his world. And so as we spend time in prayer, perhaps emotionally laying out the things that seem way too big for us to deal with, God is faithful in meeting us there, strengthening us, equipping us, giving us fresh perspective and insights, and preparing us and shaping us to be people who can be a part of bringing God's love story to life. Now we're going to change gears a little bit here, and we're going to focus on the disciples here. As we've mentioned, after the Last Supper, Jesus takes the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he heads off to pray, taking Peter, James, and John with him. Now, other times when Jesus goes off to pray, he goes off alone. This time, he takes people with him because he wants company. He needs company. He's feeling vulnerable, and he wants to be surrounded by friends. And this is what Jesus is asking for when he tells them to keep watch with him. Jesus is saying, will you stay with me? Will you be with me? Now, we should again remember that these are guys who have pledged their full commitment to Jesus. James and John told Jesus that they were willing to do whatever. We were willing to experience everything that Jesus was going to experience. And that came about after the conversation that their mom had with them about, you know, Jesus, can my boy sit on either side of you in the coming kingdom? And then Jesus turns to them and says, hey, are you up to it? And they say, yeah, Jesus, we're totally up for it. We can do this. And Peter says that he's willing to die with Jesus if that's what it takes. And so Jesus takes these guys with them as people who have said, we're all in. And Jesus is looking to them to support him in his struggle. Now I want to pause here for a moment, and I want us to hear Jesus' pained request for his friends to stay with him and to keep watch with him. At any given moment, you and I know somebody who is dealing with something overwhelming. Something that they are afraid is going to break them, that's going to leave them with nothing. And what are they asking from us? And whether they say it out loud or not, they need us to stay with them, to keep watch with them, to pray alongside of them. We aren't talking about fixing things, but we're talking about simply being with. And so the question is, can we do this? And so I want us right now, this morning, to think about who in my life needs me to stay and keep watch with them. I want us to spend a moment thinking about a person, a family, maybe it's a neighbor, and even write their name down in your notes, or someplace where you can remember it. And what will you do this week to be with them? Is it a phone call, a text message, a visit, or a meal? Who needs us? Write it down. As we look at Jesus' disciples, they're tired. They're exhausted, they're worn out, and they're really struggling to stay with them here. And I think we can get this. As I was thinking about this, this is the thing that came to mind. I remember when my boys were younger, it's the middle of the night, and you have to do the middle of the night feed. And you walk into the room, and it's a dark room, it's a warm room, and you sit down in the comfy chair, you got the baby in one arm, the bottle in this arm, and you have no intention of falling asleep, do you? At least I didn't, because I wasn't going to be uncomfortable, and I was afraid I was going to drop somebody and all this. But I know it was a struggle, right? Like, everything in my being was like, don't fall asleep, don't fall asleep, don't fall asleep, don't drop the baby. I know I fell asleep. I didn't want to. I know I fell asleep. This struggle against our own exhaustion, our own flesh, is a reality that Jesus sees and he names in his friends when he goes back to receive support from them. Jesus prays, and he's struggling, and he goes back to meet with his friends to be encouraged by them, and he finds them sleeping. I'll give you one instruction, folks. Stay awake with me. Physically, the disciples are tired, and in being tired, they've let their guard down. And in letting their guard down, they aren't there to support him. And in letting their guard down and being tired, they aren't preparing themselves for what's to come. And Jesus identifies that this is a time of preparation for them too. You know, Jesus isn't the only one who's going to be tempted that night. The disciples are facing their own temptation. And they're going to fail because they weren't ready. In the moment, they chose sleep over being with a friend, and soon they're going to choose to save their own skin over remaining with Jesus. They weren't being ready. And so Jesus' instruction to keep watch isn't just for the sake of his friends. It's a call to stay vigilant. Sorry, it's not just for his sake, it's for his friends. It's a call to stay vigilant. It's a call to not become complacent. It's a call to recognize our human weaknesses and our ability to be distracted. It's a call to put our energy into focusing on things that help us connect with Jesus. This week, I was reading through Philippians chapter 4, and I was struck by verse 8, which says, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." As we hear Jesus' call to his disciples to watch and to pray, we are hearing Jesus' invitation to us to do the same thing for our own sakes, to be vigilant in doing things that help us stay focused on Jesus and on what Jesus is about. And to likewise not be ignorant to the reality that we can often be misled by things that on the surface don't seem so bad. And so my next question for you this morning is, what is something that I can do this week to keep watch for my own sake? What can you do to focus your attention, your ambitions on Jesus? And what can you do that is can help you discern what God's will is about? Maybe you're listing things that you're already doing, but maybe there's something new that you can do this week that you can identify that will help you keep watch for your own sake. And so here are a few ideas. On Friday is the Journey Through the Cross experience, or it's our Good Friday experience. If you put that date on your calendar, that is one way that we can focus on Jesus and what he's about and what he has done in our lives. That's one way that we can keep watch. And again, just, Kyle, you did a good job with this announcement. It's a drop-in. It's 8:30 to 11:30, and so please find a time in there that works for you, and avoid the temptation to think that you can only come to church at 10:30, okay? It'll be a good time, and we want you to make space to go through this meaningfully. Another idea is we have printed devotionals, Holy Week devotionals that you can find under the TV by the mailboxes out here. These have been put out by our denomination, and here's a spoiler alert. Today's devotional was written by Todd Lester. Some of you know him. So it's there, and that's something that you can use this week to be keeping watch in your own life. Now, if we only printed about 20 of those, and here's the thing. You can get them online. If you go to our website, go to our blog, you will find that they're there. And if you are one of those people who have an ebook reader, whether it's a Kindle or something else, the format that you can download, you can read in your Kindle. I did it this morning. It's fantastic. And so if you are an ebook person, skip the printed copy, leave it for somebody else, and you can find that on our website. We are in Holy Week. It's the week leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And so perhaps one of the things that you can be doing this week is to be reading through the Gospels, the Gospel story of what happens to Jesus this week. Maybe it's reading through Matthew 26 and 27 and reading through that slowly over the course of this week, allowing it to speak to you and allow that to soak in. Just a couple of things that we can be doing in our own patterns of our own lives. The scene of Jesus in the garden is one of him praying in anguish. And it's a side of Jesus that needs to be a part of our understanding of who he is and what God is about. Like Jesus, sooner or later, life for us is going to get real. There are things that are going to happen that are going to make us feel like our life is falling apart, our world is falling apart. And for some of us in our church family, this is a season of life that's difficult. We announced two bereavements this morning. We've been announcing deaths relatively frequently of late. That touches us. That hurts. There are some of us who are dealing with relationship issues. That hurts. Some of us are wrestling with our kids. How do we raise our kids? That's difficult. Some of us are struggling with what comes next and uncertainty about the future in terms of job and other next steps. There's heaviness here. There's things that we're working through that in some of our cases, it just feels like it's too much. Sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves feeling like our world is crumbling around us. And so this morning, we are invited to look at Jesus in the garden, wrestling with what seems like too much. And we are invited to see that we're not alone in our struggles, but that Jesus has already been there. And that, in fact, when we find ourselves in that place of struggle, when we find ourselves in that place of pain and anguish, that Jesus is right there with us. It's what I love about this song that Lauren introduced, and we're going to sing it again. It's an excellent way of ending the service. It's just reminding ourselves that in the middle of whatever is going on, God is there with us. Let us be reminded of that. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, the image of you struggling in the garden can be difficult to take in, can be difficult to appreciate. And yet it's a powerful image that we need to know, that needs to attach itself to our hearts. That, Lord, no matter what we are going through, that you know our struggle, you know our pain. You know the being in that place of saying, God, why is there not another way? And so for that, we give thanks. God, in the middle of the things that we struggle with, we ask that we would be increasingly aware of you being with us. And Lord, as a church family, would you move in our midst, and would you motivate us to come alongside those who are struggling, to be with, to keep watch. In your name we pray, amen.